quiet. Have you had a quiet moment to catch your spiritual breath? Dr. Ray is, thank you, brother, for your enthusiastic presentation of that subject. It was a blessing. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I recognize that it's difficult to rein the mind up to a level of concentration for hours during a Sabbath day, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will be here this afternoon in these remaining presentations, and I would like you to join me in that prayer. I will say before I pray, I hope that this presentation can be a little more interactive. Would you enjoy that?
Yes.
Okay. But to interact, those of you who are sitting far in the farthest reaches, I don't know which direction north is, but I feel like some of you are in the farthest sides of the north, and you may want to come forward a bit if we're going to interact. And I would like that. So please come forward so that if I ask questions and you respond, I won't have to necessarily repeat everything you say into the microphone. So just take a moment, please. Come. Thank you. Thank you for coming up. Thank you for those of you who are moving forward. I do appreciate it. Now, just remember, I'm from Colorado, and we have cattle all over the place in Colorado, so I know how to herd people. Yep. That's it. Come on. Anyone else? All right. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father and our God, as we have been moving through the stations of this convocation and considering the various topics, the messages that have been presented, all surrounding this great issue of the great controversy and the liberty of conscience and how that relates to the everlasting gospel. Lord, I pray that as I share this message dealing with the law of liberty, that your Holy Spirit would be present here. Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us a heart to apply the things that we hear. And help us to start at our own door rather than looking elsewhere. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. So I want to start by asking you what the function of the law of God is. Why did God give us the law? Yeah, it is a reflection, a transcript of his character, yes. Why do we need that? Why do we need a transcript of God's character? Okay, so we have a nature that's hostile to God, but do we recognize that? Huh? Do we recognize that always? Now, when was the last time you had an argument with your wife? I don't answer that. But when was the last time? I want you to think back to that, and she said this, and you said, "No, it isn't." Okay, how do I know that that can happen? The reality is that our nature is out of harmony with God's character, and we need something to reveal to us what we are and who we are, because we cannot discern those things of ourselves. And so, yes, brother.
So if we're children of darkness, then we need some form of light.
Light. Yes, so if we are children of darkness, we need some sort of light to expose the darkness, and this is the function of the law. Now, the law is, we are fond of saying this, and it is certainly true, the law is like a mirror. It reveals to us what we're really like. And this is kind of where the comments are going right now. But the law is also a set of promises, isn't it? Right? Because God says to his people, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? And that's looking at it from the promissory side. The law reveals what we will be if we believe the gospel. Is this true? Okay, good. But I also want to share with you this afternoon another way to look at the law of God, the Ten Commandments, that I don't think many of you have considered. And I hope and pray that God will bring these things into your mind. Now, let me start by saying this. Several have referenced the Bill of Rights in their presentations. Jerry, I think you did. I believe Todd did. And Ron, you may have as well. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bill of Rights almost didn't make it into the Constitution. Have you heard that before? Even James Madison initially opposed including the Bill of Rights in the Constitution. Does anyone know why? Say it again. No, that wasn't it. interesting comment, though. I'm not going to repeat that for the broadcast. Welcome those of you, by the way, who are watching us on YouTube. We're thankful that you're here. We wish you could participate like the others are. No, James Madison initially opposed the Bill of Rights because he felt that an explicit statement of only certain rights might be too limiting. Right? In other words, he wanted to keep the Constitution such that anything that wasn't specified for the federal government to do, it could never do. Now, that's a far cry from what we are seeing today. The attitude today seems to be, we're going to do what we want to do, regardless of what the Constitution says, because after all, we don't want to be bound by some old document. Have you heard these kinds of arguments? In fact, for the past 5 years, we have been repeatedly told that our God-given rights are not absolute and that at any time, and pretty much for any reason, they can be revoked or suspended. Can you imagine what Madison, Hamilton, Jefferson, Adams, and the rest would say if they could hear what's being said today? They would be horrified. And any true patriot must find these developments deeply troubling. Friend, have you examined your own heart about these matters? How does it make you feel when politicians you may have voted for act as though they have the authority to dispense with rights that have been given to us by God? They are not the grantors of our rights. God is. No government of any kind has the authority to take away the rights that God himself has given in his word. Freedom to say in public what we believe to be true is one of those rights. Freedom to worship God in accordance with the dictates of our conscience is another. The right to defend ourselves from harm is another God-given right. Everybody know where I'm going with that? History shows that when governments seek to disarm the population, the citizens have every reason to suspect nefarious motives. And what about the right to life for the unborn? Does anyone care about that anymore? That right has been trampled in bipartisan fashion for decades. Equal justice under the law, protection against unreasonable searches and seizures. Can you imagine the many ways in which that is being violated every second of every day through your smartphone? I could go down a long list of what's happening. You all are familiar with these things. But as valuable as our constitutional Bill of Rights is on the human level, Christians recognize a greater Bill of Rights than these. The Apostle James called this charter the royal law. And twice in his short letter, he also referred to it as the law of liberty. What is this law of liberty? Have you thought about why it's called the royal law or the law of liberty? Have you thought about that recently? Many of us have not, and I hadn't for a long time in my Christian experience, and just over the past several years, I began to reflect on why is it called the law of liberty? Why the royal law? And the conclusion that I've reached is this. It is called the royal law because it is the foundation of God's government, okay, first of all. And then it is called the law of liberty because it defines what liberty and freedom means. Now, I want to do something that maybe you haven't done in a while, and that is go through the Ten Commandments and understand what rights the Ten Commandments protect. Each of them protects a right. God has rights, and so do human beings. So please, open your Bible with me. Let's take a few minutes. I'm going to actually look at the Ten Commandments from Deuteronomy 5 instead of Exodus 20. Not that I think Exodus 20 is any sort of a defective list, but you typically don't look at Deuteronomy 5, do you? You just go to Exodus 20. So why don't we look at Deuteronomy 5? And there are some interesting things in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, we'll begin with verse 6. Now, I'm going to do something. I hope the AV people don't get too upset with me. Don't get upset with me, AV people, okay? But, you know, I think, you know, you have sat patiently and listened to message after message, and I want to give you a little bit of a variety now, okay? So I'm going to ask for some volunteers to come up, and can we get a microphone down here? Oh, great. Thank you so much, sister. Can you be my first volunteer? Will you be my first volunteer?
Sure.
Okay, come on up here. And I would like you to read Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. What's your name?
Geneva.
Yes. What a wonderful name.
Thank you.
Calvin's great city in Switzerland.
Switzerland, yes.
Okay, please.
Deuteronomy 5, 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
Thank you very much, Geneva.
You're welcome.
Okay, can we leave this right here? Yep. Will this interfere with anything if I put it here? I'm sure they're going to be right on the mark, turning it on and turning it off when needed. So let's consider this. This is the preamble to the law of liberty, right? Is everybody clear on that? This gives us the context in which the Ten Commandments are given. So I want to ask the question now, what is the setting in which the Ten Commandments are given, the law of liberty? Say again?
Deliverance.
Deliverance. Yes, deliverance from bondage. They had been slaves in the land of Egypt, the Hebrews. God had brought them out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And then he gives them this law. But the law is not given to a people that has not been delivered. The law is given to a people that had been delivered already. The Exodus was an object lesson of our salvation. We're all aware of this. The Old Testament Passover was a foreshadowing of the cross of Christ. On what basis did God deliver his people from the land of Egypt? On the basis of what Christ would do in the future by sacrificing his life on the cross. And God delivered his people, and when he delivered them, he then taught them how delivered people, how free people are supposed to live. You see, they had been delivered from bondage. Would it have been right for them to have placed others in bondage? No. This would show that they did not appreciate the freedom that God had given them. And so he says to them, in effect, I have saved you, I've delivered you, I've rescued you from totalitarian control. Now I'm going to teach you what free government looks like. So I need another volunteer now. I'm going to start volunteering people. Yes, yes, ma'am. Can you come? Yes, you can. Deuteronomy 5, now verse 7.
You shall have no other gods before me.
Thank you very much. Thank you for reading that. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is the first right that God specifies for himself. What right of God does this protect?
It's in verse 6. I am the Lord thy God that delivered you.
Okay, yes. God has the exclusive right to what? Okay, thank you. To what? Yes, he has the exclusive right to receive our worship and devotion. There is no one else in the universe that has this right. No created being, no angel, no one else has this right.
And he's the living God.
He is the living God. This is a great point. He delivered us from bondage to Satan, and he intends to prepare us to enjoy ultimate freedom in heaven. There is no other being who is worthy of our worship besides him. This is his exclusive right. Now, the second commandment. Will someone else read that? Thank you. Our brother, please.
Verse 8. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth.
Keep going, brother.
Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Now here's my question, Central Church family. What right of God does this commandment protect? Okay. I like where you're going. I'm going to say it a little differently, though. But I believe you have the right idea. Oh, you want to take a crack at it, too?
It protects the forcing of, like, idolatry, forcing of, like, worshiping false gods.
Well, that's true. It does. That is an implication. What is idolatry? What is idolatry, friends? Tell me what idolatry is.
Adultery.
What? How do you come up with an idol? What happens? Yes, you put that. Now, that's a violation of commandment number one, but idolatry is something different. Well, how do you come up with an idol? Someone does what? You make it. That's right. You make it with your own hands. In other words, here's what idolatry does. And this still happens today, by the way. There is idolatry that takes place in Adventist churches today. Maybe you've heard it in your church, Sabbath school, or somewhere. Someone comes with an idea that is outside of the Word of God, has nothing to do with the Word of God, is antagonistic to the Word of God, and they say, this is what God is like. That's idolatry. That is idolatry. Just as much as if someone brings in an object made of gold or silver or wood or stone and sets it before you and they say, this is what God is like. No difference, right? In a sense, it is like blasphemy. But here's what this commandment protects. The second commandment, protects God's exclusive right to self-revelation. How do we know what God is like? We don't, unless he tells us what he's like. Where do we find out who God is? God has to tell us. In his word. Exactly. If he chose not to reveal himself, we would not know him. And God is wise enough to only reveal enough that we can understand something of his character. He does not get into speculative ideas and all of this kind of stuff. God reveals himself, and he alone has the right to reveal himself. We do not have the right to conjure up things out of our own imagination and say, this is how God is. Now, I need someone to read the third commandment, please. This is verse 11. Brother Ron.
Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, brother. What right of God's does this commandment protect? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Think about what that would be. His reputation. Okay, it protects God's right to be rightly represented by us. If we take the name of the Lord, what does that mean to take his name? It isn't always just about saying God's name in a inappropriate or loose manner, although that does certainly convey how you think about him, right? But if we take God's name as in, we call ourselves Present Truth Believing Seventh-day Adventists. Are we all on the same page here? We call ourselves that, but then we live in a manner that is in completely out of harmony with that name that we have taken. Are we representing God correctly? No, we're not representing him accurately. And God has the right to be represented fairly. You may be already thinking this, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is one of the commandments. Of course, he broke all of them, but this is one of the main commandments that Lucifer violated in heaven, because he went around to the angels and he misrepresented God to the angels. He took his, he had the name of being covering cherub, right? But the way he was conducting himself, it misrepresented God, and this is how he was able to so readily deceive a third of the angels. May God help us to always represent our God fairly and correctly.
Amen.
All right, the fourth commandment. I need a volunteer, please. Now I'm going to start calling people out if you don't volunteer. All right, yes, sister. Wait for the microphone, please.
Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God had commanded thee.
Keep going, the whole entire piece.
Okay. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou.
And verse 15 too, please.
Okay. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day.
Now, there's a lot here. And so we'll spend a few minutes on this. And I really would like you to continue with the interaction that you are giving to me on these things. So I want to say that the Sabbath is, in a sense, an embodiment of the principle that undergirds all the commandments. Do you all see that? You know, some people have scoffed at the vision of Ellen White when she saw in the heavenly sanctuary the Ten Commandments and a special halo of light around the fourth commandment. I think there's every good reason for a special halo of light to be around the fourth commandment now that I've studied more and prayed and feel like the Lord has shown me a few things about this commandment. This is a special commandment. Now, I want to start by asking you, what is the right that God has that is protected by the Sabbath commandment? Okay, now, God doesn't have the right to be creator. He has rights because he is the creator. Okay, he has right to what? Okay. Yes, he specified the seventh day. I'm going to come back to this. Let's keep getting some more input. Yes, brother, what is your name?
John,
tell me, what is your comment?
He has the right to his creation.
To do what?
To be with us, to be with them.
Yes. Yes, he has the right to set a day apart. He has the right to be with us. Yes, brother.
He has the right to be recognized as the
author. Okay, we're getting closer, I think. Okay, he has the right to make things holy. I'm going to come back to that thought, too. This is an important. Did everyone hear what our brother said? Holiness versus holy time versus common time. This is a critical aspect of the fourth commandment. We're going to come back to it, though. Let me suggest, see if this makes sense to you. What is at issue in the Sabbath commandment? What is God saying that he has jurisdiction over? Time. He has jurisdiction over time. Now I want to ask you this question. What is our most precious commodity that we have as human beings? It is time. Time is the most precious commodity that we human beings have. You can always make more money. Am I right? I mean, you can always make more money. You lose money, you make money, you can always make more, typically. Money is not the most precious commodity we have, but our time is. The Sabbath protects God's right to govern. It is the seal of his government. Are we clear about this? Yes, he has the
Sabbath is his time.
Sabbath is every day his time. Yes. However, God sets apart. He makes holy a day out of the week. He sanctifies it. And he sets that in juxtaposition with the other 6 days of the week. Now, who gets to decide what we do on the 6 working days of the week? Who has jurisdiction over those days? We do, right? We do. But there's one day of the week, and that happens to be today, the seventh day of the week, where God says, I reserve the right to your service on this day. I reserve that right. Now, similar to the tithe, I know this is a hot topic today, but similar to the tithe, when we return the tithe to God, what are we recognizing about God? That he owns everything we have. Isn't this right? Okay. So when we observe the Sabbath, in accordance with God's specifications, what are we recognizing? We are recognizing and protecting his right to govern all of our time, right? Now, I think it's also interesting that there's a connection between, well, let me just ask you this question. How do you spell love? No, you don't. I can't believe you all fell for that so quickly. No, you spell love T-I-M-E. Parents, how do your children spell love? I guarantee you they don't spell love with dollars and cents. They spell love T-I-M-E. You spend time with them, they will say, Mommy and Daddy love us. You don't spend time with them, doesn't matter how much stuff you buy them or where you take them on some fancy vacation. Time equals love. And God tells us that he loves us by saying, I want this time with you every week, a whole day. Put aside the distractions. Turn off the device. Forget about whatever else might be on your calendar, because I love you and I want to spend this time with you. That should be an honor for us, right? And when we honor God in keeping the Sabbath holy, what are we doing? Working our way to heaven? Oh, no. We are telling Jesus, Jesus, I love you. I want to clear my schedule and make time for you because you made time for me. But I'm going to say the Sabbath goes beyond even that. The Sabbath actually shows us what it looks like to protect the rights and liberties of others as well as those of God. In this sense, the Sabbath is the bridge that connects the two tables of stone. Because if you look at verse 14, everybody got it? Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. What do you see a reference to there? What's God? Why is God talking about all those things? Your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant, even the animals. Why is God discussing this? Okay, everything, let's see if this makes sense to you. Okay, Brother Ron, you've got a comment. I want to hear it.
So they may rest as well as you.
Okay, so here's the deal. God says, protect and defend my right as the governor of the universe. And do not step in front of someone else and try to govern their time such that you defraud me of my right to their service. Okay? This is the essence of the fourth commandment. It bridges between the first table and the second table. It shows what it looks like to protect God's right to not only my service, but the service of others. And I'm going to go a step further with that. The Sabbath embodies the great distinction between the common and the sacred. This is coming back to my brother's comment over here, that God has the right to set aside holy time. Sacred time is juxtaposed with common time in the commandment. Man is free to administer aspects related to common time, but God reserves the right to manage sacred time. Likewise, it is true, now see if this principle makes sense to you, This is the very principle that allows civil government to have certain responsibilities and privileges, but if it intrudes, that is, if civil government intrudes into sacred things, matters of conscience, decisions that lie between the individual and God, this constitutes a violation of the very principle that is embodied in the fourth commandment. When church and state become commingled, that is a violation of the principle that is contained within the Sabbath commandment. Yes, liberty of conscience. This is why the very essence of the controversy boils down to, at the end, are you a Sabbath keeper or are you not? Does this make sense to everybody? How many of you have heard Mrs. White say in her writings, read what she says in her writings, that during the time of the latter rain, we will preach the Sabbath more fully? I think you are hearing a fulfillment of that prophecy today. And I pray that this grows in magnitude in the future. Now let's exit the first table and go to the second table, and I need someone to volunteer to come forward, please, and read Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Either that or read it right from your seat. My brother, thank you. This guy came prepared today. Prepared with a ready mind. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16.
Then the men.
Don't feel bad. Don't feel bad, my brother. If I was sitting over there and as dark as it is where you are, I would be doing well to just find the Bible.
And remember that you...
Next verse.
Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and they may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you very much. So at the head of the list of human rights and freedoms are the rights that pertain to who?
Parents.
Parental rights. Absolutely critical. The rights of this sacred circle of the family must be protected for the longevity of the family members themselves and for the prosperity of the nation. No society that eviscerates parental rights can prosper for very long. And to a more extensive degree than ever before, we parents are being told what about our children? They are not yours. This is absolute nonsense when you compare it with the Word of God. God has given to parents the responsibility to raise their children, and no state on earth has the authority to take that away. Would you agree? Any effort to do that is a direct attack on the Word of God. Let's also go to... Verse 17, Deuteronomy 5, verse 17, the sixth commandment. Do we have another volunteer?
Sorry, John, next time.
Okay, John, someone else is taking your place, brother. All right.
Verse 17?
Yes, ma'am.
You shall not murder.
You shall not murder. Whoa. Now, there's a lot contained in this commandment. Yes, we do. So what did Jesus say about this?
If you hate your brother, you will be
guilty. Yeah, if you hate your brother in your heart without a cause, you are guilty of murder. Yes. Now, what right does the sixth commandment protect? The right to life. Amen. The right to life. God is pro-life. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God he's pro-life. Can you imagine if God were not pro-life? What would have happened? Adam and Eve would not have lived one more second after they ate the forbidden fruit if God were not pro-life. Yeah, he would have just said, bam, you're done. Mm-hmm. God is pro-life. No one has the right to take away the life of another, except, the Bible does give a couple of exceptions, self-defense. You can see Exodus 23:2. Or in consequence of a capital crime, pending fair judicial process. And I would also state this, or maybe I should ask this as a question to the group. Oh my, I see we're, it's 4:05. We okay? I think I can do it. Yeah, okay, Jerry. Good. No, you do need to speak, Jerry. Jerry, we need to hear all that we can from Jerry. All right. I am? Okay, well, I'll keep stealing. All right, now, I want to ask you this question, though. What do you think, how do you think this relates to cancel culture? The sixth commandment. How does this relate to cancel culture? What does cancel culture seek to do? Silence people, yes. When you silence somebody, what are you really doing?
You're killing their voice.
You are killing them because you. What is it that Jesus said about the mouth? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is censorship then? Censorship is an effort to keep someone from saying what they really think. So it really is going after the thoughts. But what makes us individuals, friends?
Thoughts
and feelings make up the character. Are we all clear on that? Okay? So if I try to make you say only what I want you to say, what am I doing to you? I am killing you as an individual. I am destroying your individuality. That is a form of murder. That's how serious it is. And I want to say this. To arbitrarily try to deprive someone of the opportunity to work and earn a living. Now, I understand if you have an employee and that employee is working at cross purposes with your business, you know, you're within your rights as an employer to let that person go, right? But if you try to arbitrarily deprive someone of the right to work and earn a living, what are you really trying to do to that person? You are trying to murder them. Because a person's livelihood is that which they use to sustain their life. And if you are making every possible effort to take away their opportunity to earn a livelihood, you are saying, I wish you were dead. That's what you're saying. Okay, let's go. In the interest of, there's more we could say about all that, but let's go to the seventh commandment, please.
You shall not commit adultery.
Thank you, brother. Now, this is related to the fifth commandment, because the fifth commandment protects parental rights, but the seventh commandment protects spousal rights, conjugal rights. And a husband and a wife have exclusive conjugal rights. No other is free to enter into that level of intimacy with either of them. Any man who approaches his neighbor's wife defrauds his neighbor of his right to that marital intimacy, and he defrauds his own present or future wife of her rights to enjoy his unadulterated affections. It is the trampling of these rights that has led to the exploitation of the explosion, I should say, of divorce, pornography, and other similar immoral behavior. The LGBTQ cult also violates spousal rights for these same reasons. If God has plans for sexual intimacy for you, those plans are to be fulfilled in the context of heterosexual marriage. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
And if you engage in some other type of relationship, you are defrauding your potential spouse of his or her rights. And of course, transgenderism is also inherently fraudulent. Can you think of anything more fraudulent than a man wearing a dress? So I say without hesitation, friends, all these perversions defraud others of their rights to pure, God-honoring marital intimacy, and they are violations of the Bill of Rights. I'm going to read verse 19 just in the interest of time. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. So what does that protect? Property rights. That's exactly correct. Property rights. Now, this is something that is under direct attack today. You hear it all the time. Private property is the source of all our problems. If we could just eliminate private property, then we would all be happy. You know, it's true that God is the owner of all property. Could we say amen to that? God owns everything. However, it must be recognized that this reality is not in conflict with our rights to possess our own property here on earth. No man nor any government has any right to seize and redistribute property that has been lawfully acquired. But you hear a lot about that today. People want to take what you have and give it to somebody else that they deem is more worthy of it than you. What? Well, I mean, that's really what communism does, right? And usually they give it to people that don't need it, and you get pretty much nothing. God's law even permits our property to be defended against theft, allowing for the use of even lethal force in some circumstances. The current attack on private property rights, as well as the confiscatory taxes being proposed by some lawmakers, are in conflict with God's Bill of Rights, and we ought to recognize this and take appropriate action where we can. If you think the right to life is important, do you think that the right to private property is less important? It's one of the commandments, too. All right, verse 20, the ninth commandment. Who would like to read? Okay, John's got his hand up. Again, thank you, brother. Ninth commandment. Go ahead and find a volunteer for the 10th. Who's got the 10th? Somebody put your hand up? Yes, good. Right back here.
Verse 20, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Okay, now what right does this protect? Yes, again, the right of being represented fairly, right? Protecting your reputation. The ninth commandment prohibits the misrepresentation of circumstances or other people by our words. God has given us the right both to hear the truth and to have the truth told about us. If we tell lies, we deprive others of the right to fair and just representation. Now, this commandment, as you can tell, is closely related to the third commandment, right? The third commandment protects God's right to fair representation. The ninth commandment protects our right to fair representation. And it was one of the foundational principles of Lucifer's rebellion, this whole issue of lying. This is what enabled his takeover of planet Earth. God hates lying because lying is the means by which people are enslaved and maintained in bondage. You do recognize this, right? All totalitarian regimes lie constantly to their people. I'll say this in conclusion then. If you are being lied to, and you know you're being lied to, and you tamely accept the lies and pretend that the lies are true for your own benefit, then you are not a free man. You are a slave. Free people care about the truth, and they will stand for the truth, though the heavens fall. Glad to hear a few amens on that. Okay, number 10. Thou shalt, I'm sorry, I almost read it for you. Go ahead, brother.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you reading that. So what does this commandment regulate? What right does it protect?
The right of peace.
Yes, you got it. The right that we have to peace of mind. You know, where we live in Colorado, I mean, we can walk away and leave the house open for a week and no one would come in. No. I mean, we live in the mountains. And of course, most people that live in our county are very well armed. So it kind of, you know, puts a damper on criminality. Yeah. For sure. But the 10th commandment protects our right to peace of mind. It regulates human ambition. It protects my neighbor's right to his peace, and it protects my right to my peace on account of him. How can anyone truly have peace of mind if he thinks that everyone is out to defraud him of his rights, out to take everything he's got? Covetousness, friends, is really the first step towards tyranny because it fuels the motivation of tyrants. Tyrants desire power, wealth, and influence, and they will do anything to get it. This is really how the great controversy started in heaven, isn't it? Lucifer desired the throne of God and wanted to be like the Most High. And this same essential spirit is the spirit of every would-be totalitarian regime. It is the spirit of Hitler's big and small. Gain power by bribery or coercion, and then enrich yourself at the people's expense. This is how it works. The 10th commandment protects us from such things. So in the interest of giving Jerry as much time as possible, let me just close with a couple points. First, do I have to explain to you that our present culture is at decided war with every single principle we have mentioned here today? Are we seeing that? Here's something else I want to point out. Revelation 14:12 says, here are they that, you help me finish this, please. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, we're here this weekend, and we're studying both. We're very concerned about the faith of Jesus. We want to have the faith of Jesus. We are called also to stand and defend and proclaim the commandments of God, are we not? Do we care about the commandments of God? Do we only care about one of the commandments of God? You know, we take our dear friends, our first day Christian friends, to task, don't we? Because we say, well, you're trying to get a 10% discount from God. You don't care about the fourth commandment, right? And I fear that in times future, some of them are going to turn around to us and say, you say we don't care about the commandments of God? Where were you when the abortions were happening? Did you vote for confiscatory taxation? What about the LGBTQ cult? Did you allow that to come into your schools and your churches? Did you speak out against it? Or were you just going along with the program? Friends, you get the point. I'm not going to say but a few more words. If we are to be those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, we must recognize the commandments for what they are. They're a bill of rights. And we must stand up, not for our rights, but for God's right to our service and for the rights of others. This is critical, I think, for us to understand and internalize in the times in which we live. May God help us to do so, is my prayer in Christ's name. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for those that have spoken up and given input and participation in the time that we have shared together this afternoon. Lord, it is obvious to me that there are many in this congregation who are thinking deeply about these things because your Holy Spirit is upon them. Father, I pray that as you prepare a people, Lord, speed this preparation along and pour out your Holy Spirit so that we can go forward and proclaim both the law and the gospel so that the work on earth might be finished in a blaze of Holy Spirit power and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.